Great. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be here. I know many are away for the school holidays, but this is quite a significant week, like Brian mentioned, in the Christian calendar for us. It's often referred to as the Holy Week. You know, it doesn't mean you can be unholy the rest of the year. It's just often this time of the year, it's an opportunity for us to take stock again as Christians on why are we here? What is the purpose? Why did Jesus die for us on the cross? And the resurrection, which plays such a big role in our Christian walk with Him. And so, this morning I want to share something that will hopefully encourage us to see something of the heart of Jesus. And we picked that up just on today being Palm Sunday. The way I grew up, I never knew what that even means, to be honest. I don't know if it's just me, but often when I heard Palm Sunday, I'm like, I think about Mauritius, you know, palms, and that's kind of how far my knowledge stretched when it comes to that. But when you read throughout Scripture, the story of Jesus in Matthew 21, we pick up on that story where Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem and crowds gather to see the king. The king is about to arrive. The king is here. And they had a certain expectation on how he will come. They had a certain expectation that he will come with power and he will come kind of overthrow all, you know, ungodliness, and he'll come with all the authority, and that's a certain type of picture in mind on how the king would come. And so they were singing and praising, and they were singing Hosanna, which was, you know, we nowadays use that as a synonym of hallelujah. We use it in our songs. It's a kind of a praise song, but in their context, it was a plea for salvation, actually. So when we sing Hosanna, it means, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. The king, come and save us. And so they gathered to see the king come and save them. And so they were laying down their cloaks and they were throwing down palm branches to make this way ready for the king to enter in to Jerusalem. They had an expectation for a king. And then he came in and Jesus, like he always does, he often just throws things upside down, doesn't he? Throughout Scripture, you see an upside down type kingdom where the world wants one thing and Jesus comes and he comes in another way. And so they misunderstood how and who this king was. They expected him in a certain way, but he came on a donkey. He came full of humility. Coming, listen, I don't actually want all the recognition. I'm here, I want to serve you. I want to love you. I don't want... You get the heart of Jesus in the story? He came full of humility. He came to serve. And many of them missed the beauty of that. And this morning I want to touch on exactly that, that we serve a serving king. We serve a serving king. And as followers of Jesus, he calls us to be a serving people. We are called to serve because he is the one that served us first. He's the one that loved us first. Isn't that the beauty, the message of the gospel throughout this week? Is he took the first step. He is the one that loved us first. We stand in his presence today and throughout this week looking at the crucifixion and the resurrection. But we stand in his presence because of what he has done. Nothing in us is good enough to enter in. But because of what he has done, because of the way he served, we can now love him and serve one another. So, this morning I want to look at the way of Jesus on how he modeled serving. And when I say serving, I don't know what comes to mind as you sit there. It might mean you think Sunday serving, you know, community on duty, on serving. You've got a checklist that you need to run through. Am I on hospitality? What's this hospitality thing nowadays? And is it set up? What is it? We think very practical when we hear the word serving. But today, this morning, I want to focus on the heart of serving by looking at Jesus and his heart of serving. Is that all right? And so, let's read in Matthew 20. It It's very much in the context of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. This is the chapter just before that. But among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Isn't that beautiful? It doesn't mean we should not serve Jesus. It means we see something of his heart. His life, he came for you, for me and you. Because I want to serve. I want to serve you. And so he came to serve. You even see that throughout scripture in John chapter 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You know, knowing that Judas is sitting here and he washed his feet as well, knowing that Judas will end up betraying him, but for Jesus, I want to serve you, I want to love you, despite of you. Isn't that beautiful? That despite of who we are, despite of how short we fall, despite of all the mistakes we make, Jesus still loves us. Jesus still wants to serve us. And maybe this morning, maybe this week, as we look at his resurrection, is an opportunity for each one of us to again take stock. Hey, Lord, my life is yours. My life is to serve you. Despite all the mistakes, despite all the shortfalls, we thank you. Even this morning, we're praying into it. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We love you for it. And so the King Jesus, he came and he took the lowest position. Isn't that countercultural in today's life? Even in the Christian circles, you often see how people want to take the highest position. And I actually don't know if I should mention this, but I actually just want to again honor Richard and Imedla sitting there at the back. They're not here to take a special seat. They're not sitting there at the back to be passive or to blend in any way. They just, hey, want to make space for you guys. Go and sit in the front and go and worship in the front. There's a heart of humility. They're not there to check us out or anything like that. There's a heart of humility going, it's not about me. It's not about me. And yes, we do want to honor and we honor one another, but it's not about me. And that is very much the heart of Jesus, where he comes and he says, you go. I want to serve you. I want to love you. And I want to say this one thing, that Jesus didn't just come to serve outwardly, but he came as a servant. He didn't just come to tick a box and, you know, where's my checklist for today's meeting? Let me tick a few boxes. He actually came as a servant. He's a person that serves. That is his heart. It's who he is. And for us, we need to really listen to what the word says. Because he came to serve. And we need to, as his followers, serve his way. And so serving isn't something we just come to do. It's actually someone who we come to be. And I'm hoping to encourage us just in the way we see serving. It's not just go, on Sunday morning I'll come and I'll tick a box. It's actually, I want to come and I want to serve, even if it's not expected of me. Even if I'm not on serving or on duty as we speak. It's actually, I'm here to serve. Which means I'm ready in and out of season, whether it is expected of me or not. I want to serve because that is how Jesus lived his life. Amen? So where do we start looking at his life of serving? I want to say it starts with the heart. Serving starts with the heart, not just the hands. In Philippians chapter 2, I want to read a scripture. From verse 1, we're going to read to verse 11. Paul writes, and he says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one heart and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others, but be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, and what they are doing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. And this is it. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave or a servant and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. What a powerful scripture. Isn't that the heart of Jesus that we need to take hold of this morning? That he humbled himself. He didn't care about his own interest. He cared about ours, actually. Not looking at his own interest on what he can gain, but actually looking at those around him. Hey, how can I serve you? You see this picture of humility. You see this picture of always being focused on other people. You see this picture of sacrificially loving one another. Not in a selfish way, but always about others. And again, that's countercultural in today's life. It scares me when the church actually becomes like the world. Where the church is supposed to be set apart to look like Jesus, to look different to the world. And so woe to us if anything of the world creeps into us. Because Jesus calls us for a higher standard. We are not here to bring our own selfish motives into this thing and manipulate the system or manipulate our walk with the Lord to serve us. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. And so the world screams, what can I get out of it? Often when, you know, there's a lot of apologists in the world that have many debates with atheists and people from other religions, and often the question is, what can I get out of it? How does this serve me? Why should I consider Christianity? What's in it for me? The world asks these questions, how does it benefit me? What suits me? It's all about me, right? That's what we hear and see in the world. But Jesus says something completely different. He says, what do you need? How can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I build you up? You see the beautiful humility in the king that we serve. The one that said, I'll come with a donkey. I don't care. I'm not here to look all flashy. I'm here. I'll take the lowest position. I'll wash your feet. I want to serve you. When I hear that, often when I think of just his humility, I go, oh Lord, how prideful am I? How prideful am I that I think I deserve better? I've got the right for more things or more this or more that. Where Jesus came in a low position, he said, I want to serve you. Do you even think like that? Do you realize that Jesus is here to serve you? It's almost a bit cringy, isn't it? Like, it should be the other way around. Surely, Lord, we are here to serve you, but we see something of his heart. And yes, we should serve you, but we see something of his heart. I want to serve you. And I hope you get what I'm saying, that I'm not making us the center of this message and listen, the Lord is here to serve us. I'm hoping to show something of his heart so that we can now serve like he serves. All right. And this changes everything. If we have this heart of serving, it changes our marriages. This past week, we had a hub meeting where all the Josh Gen congregations in our hub gathered together, and the leaders and the elders gathered at Richard and Medla's house. When was it? On Wednesday. And again, just reflecting on our marriages. just, hey, how are we doing? It's one thing to stand in the front and preach and minister, but are we in a healthy place in our marriages? And even Yohandre and I, we're reflecting, are we serving one another? Because it's, I like the idea of Yohandre serving me, right? All the men are like, amen. All the husbands are like, amen. Listen to that word, my wife. But actually, the way of Jesus is, my life is to serve you. My life is to lay down my life for her. And obviously, she has to do the same, Nelifi. We all, it's a mutual serving, but it's not conditional. I take the first step. I serve you first. I serve you. Not because of what I can get from you, but actually, this is my love for you. I lay down my life. So it changes our marriages. It changes our friendship. Our friendships with one another. Like, do you have friends in this congregation? It's nice to think I've got friends out there, and which is great. We have to be friends with a lot of people. That's one thing. But do you have friendships in the congregation? As you sit here this morning, can you look around and think, oh, that guy's my friend, that guy's my friend, that guy's my friend? Do you have friendships in the community of faith that the Lord has placed you in? Build into it. Serve one another. A heart of serving changes everything. It changes the culture of the church. We're not a church where you can just slip in on a Sunday, okay, serve me, give me my food for the week, and then I go out and I've got the rest of my life out there. This is a place where we can all come and contribute. This is a place where we can all come and serve one another. To worship like Albert led us into this morning, it's a way of serving. And the rest of the band and the kids' workers out there and every part of this body is to serve the head. And as the body works together with whatever my role is, I serve by doing it. The body moves forward as one, and the head gets the honor and the glory. And so you've got a part to play. It changes the church culture. If you come with a heart's attitude, is I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. And I want to end with this, that you know that the Bible speaks about we are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. We represent Him. We represent Christ, not just on a Sunday morning. It's almost easy to have the heart of serving on a Sunday morning, right? Because the deacons, they gave us a list of things to do as a community, and we, you know, it's easy to just tick those boxes. But do you know that you represent Him tomorrow morning at work as well? Do you know that when you get home, you represent Him? Do you know that when you go to the shops, when you think no one is seeing you, do you know when you're driving your car and you think, oh, no one's seeing you, you represent Him. You're an ambassador of Him. And in the same way as Jesus came to be a servant throughout the week, that is who we are supposed to be. Ambassadors of Him, reflecting Him, representing Him in the same heart to serve. To serve, to look for opportunities to serve one another. And so in many ways, it's not just about being the hands and the feet of Jesus. It's actually carrying His heart. We need to be His hands and His feet, but throughout the week, we need to carry His heart. That if you walk by someone and there's something that the Lord is stirring in your heart, will you carry His heart in that moment? And it almost stretches us to go far and beyond what is expected of us. If we take serving on a Sunday morning away, let's say, okay guys, from next week Sunday, no serving schedules, no to-do list. It will be chaos, to be honest. I think it will be absolutely chaos. That's why we have these things in place. But let's say we take all the structures away. How many of us will actually come early to come and serve? How many of us will actually organize things throughout the week? Will we actually go to community on Wednesday night? Will we actually attend prayer meetings? Will we actually attend anything in the life of the church if it's not there? Will we organize those things? It's not a rebuke. I'm hoping to encourage us this morning, but do you carry that heart of Jesus that wherever I go, I represent Him? Wherever I go, who knows what can happen, because I carry His presence. I carry His Spirit within me. It's like we can walk in the shop and His presence can break open and you can pray for someone or whatever the case may be. I've been at bachelor's parties where the presence of the Lord breaks out, where people are crying and encountering the Lord as we minister and pray for people. Who knows what can happen? We're carrying the Lord's heart. Who knows what can happen? We are carriers of His presence. Or have we perhaps become so worldly that we only live it out on Sunday mornings? But the heart of Jesus is not just a duty to fulfill. Right. And this is tested, eh? This is a really test. The Lord tests us on these things. Like throughout the week, how do you live your life? How do you live your life? And Paul says this one thing in Philippians. He says, look out for the interests of others. It means you can't look to yourself. You can't look within and see the needs of others. You need to look out to see the needs of others. If you're so focused on looking in, you'll miss completely the needs that those around you have. And so Paul says this one thing to us. Look out for the interests of others. Don't just be concerned for your own interests. But look out. Look out. And practically, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? I want to say it's good to ask questions. It's good to ask questions. Questions like, what do you need? How can I help you? Anything I can pray for you about? What are you currently going through? What do you feel is the Lord saying at the moment? Last week, Sunday, Mervis was here and he caught me off guard. Like Mervis always does. We walked in and I was like, hey, Mervis, how are you? And I gave the church hand clap and the one shoulder and that whole move. And he looked at me. I mean, we didn't chat about much. And he looked at me and said, what is the Lord saying to you at the moment? I was like, yo, quite a deep question, you know. I wasn't ready for this. But that is a question because He is interested in my heart. He's interested in how am I really doing? And I walked away from it like, yo, that was so refreshing. Someone genuinely interested in me. And I know it's not about me, and often we want things to be about us, but it was a genuine interest that I experienced in that moment where I was like, this is so refreshing. And I want to encourage us as the people of God, can we have a genuine interest in one another? And yes, read the room, and yes, be aware of your surroundings and all of those social cues in many ways, but have a genuine interest in one another. Pray for one another. It's lovely to receive a message every now and then. Hey, I just prayed for you and I just felt this on my heart for you. Isn't it a beautiful encouragement? And I know we're sitting here and I'm like, yo, I don't know if I'm experiencing that. Don't wait for it to happen to you. Why don't you take the first step and you do it for someone else? And that creates a culture where everyone is coming to serve, not just on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week, carrying the Lord's heart. I want to read this scripture again in Philippians 2, and then I'll pray for us. I just want to read verse 3 and 4. Can you put it back up? Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Romans 12, 9 and 10. This is one of the most interesting scriptures for me on how clear the Bible is. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. I love it. Hey, what a beautiful scripture. Come on, don't pretend. Don't be fake. Don't put up a face. Have a real, genuine love. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. And listen to this. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Oh, man. Church isn't just something that we come to attend and we rush off. We come to love. We come to share our life with one another. We come to have a genuine affection. Nothing stops you to phone one another throughout the week. Nothing stops you to visit one another for a coffee. Nothing stops you to make a point out of every Sunday after church, I'm having a bra at my house, or we're making buri rolls, or we're making salmis, or whatever. Create that culture where there's a genuine affection for one another. And I want to end with this testimony. I told it to Alan when we had a coffee a while ago. We were in Bloemfontein a few years ago where we started the church. Well, we're about a year now since we've been here. But when we started the church in Bloem, you start with, I think we were 9 people in starting in our house. You are desperate for every person. Right, like 9 people, that's like the first row, maybe the first two rows of people. We were desperate for every person. And I remember one of the first Sundays we decided, listen, after church, we just want to invite those who are new to us, those who are checking us out as a church. We want to invite them in for a quick meal after church, but nothing formal. It was just more of a spontaneous type lunch where we said, we recognized there were 4 or 5 new people, and I said to some of the other 7, why don't you guys come and join us? We're having a lunch at our house. We do booty rolls. You bring buns. We'll bring the borscht. You'll bring sauce, whatever. And we just have a little booty roll lunch, and then we ask those new people to come and join us. We're not expecting them to bring anything. We kind of made it hard for them not to come. We said, listen, here's the address. I'll see you just now, all right? Okay. And so we made it quite hard for them not to come, and they ended up coming, and they about 3 of them actually came, and they were students, and the 3 of them, we didn't know at all. We connected with them over lunch, and we, hey, what do you do, and where are you from, and basic questions to get to know someone. And the next week they came back, and the next week they came back, and they became actually members in the church, and they became leaders in the church. And a few months later, I actually asked the one guy, tell me about your journey in how you joined Josh Jen. How did you end up committing to this church? And he said this thing. He had 5 churches that he wanted to go visit. He listed 5 of them. I don't know how he decided on the 5 of them, Google or something. I don't know. But he decided, these 5 churches I want to go and visit. And so luckily, we were the first on his list. And so he visited us. And the elder of the church invited me to his house. This is how he tells his story. He was so surprised. He's like, almost a bit intimidated. He came to our house, didn't say anything like, may I touch your furniture? I don't know what to do. But this was his experience, that the elder of this church invited me for lunch. And he said, I'm not even going to go and visit the other 4 churches. This is my house. And there's something beautiful about that story. And I said to Alan, I said to you, Andrea, as well, man, I would love to see that more often in our lives. I don't want to put a burden on anyone, but in our lives, I would love that to be a culture within us as a household, to have people in our house all the time. Having that culture of, man, we want to bring people in. The Lord places the lonely into family. And He uses me and you to do that. It's not an abstract idea that someone else will do it. The church will do it. No. We are the church. We are the answer to this world, really. And I want to encourage us, carrying that heart of serving, being a servant, you look for opportunities. You look for ways to love, to encourage, to build one another up, to make people a part of your life, to bring people in. Because this is how we represent Him. Amen?